Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray shares part 46 of the Acts series with a message titled, An Appeal to Caesar.
What we're doing is we are picking back up in the book of Acts in chapter 25 in our part 46 of our 875-part series through Acts. Should be good. Thank you. Excellent. So we're picking back up where Paul has just been basically betrayed by the Roman ruling governor Felix. And essentially what is going on is he has been in prison for the last 2 years for a crime he didn't commit, charged by people who hate his guts and want him dead. Sounds like an average day in the church, right? Thankfully, what's been happening is Paul has had a couple of aces up his sleeve in this process. You see, Paul was out on the mission field. God asked Paul to go back to Jerusalem to bring the gospel, and you would think it would be to lead people to the Lord in Jerusalem. Turns out this was just a long way around to get to Rome. We'll get to that in a little bit. But Paul, constantly being warned by people along the way, good, God-fearing, godly people who want the best for him, telling him, don't do it, it's bad. You'll go to Jerusalem, bad things will happen. And Paul says, you know what, I get it. Bad things are probably going to happen. But I'm going to go to Rome because why? God asked me to go to Rome, or God asked me to go to Jerusalem. So I'm going to Jerusalem. That's just what's going to, and what happens will happen. So he gets there, surprise, bad things happen. He goes to the temple, he tries to make amends with everybody, and for his trouble, they accuse him of things he didn't do and then try to beat him to death in the middle of the temple. Roman guards get wind of it, they come down, they rescue Paul, they're about to take Paul back into their jail and whip a confession out of him. When they find out that he's a Roman citizen, that throws a monkey in their wrench. And everything starts to change because as a Roman citizen, you have rights in that part of the world during that time. And Paul ends up in the custody of the Roman ruler Felix. Felix doesn't know what to do because Felix is trying to make the religious rulers happy. But at the same time, he can't violate the rights of a Roman citizen because things will go very bad for him at that point. So he has to get He has to make something happen. And the action that he chose, this great ruler of Judea at the time, the one that Rome put in place because of his wisdom and his ability to handle things, decided he would do nothing for 2 years. And this is something that they would often do if there was a crime or someone that was being punished and you didn't want to deal with it, you would literally just do nothing and hold them in jail. Otherwise, people would get wind of what you were doing and you could get in trouble. So he decided to do nothing. Well, at the end of the 2 years, he is being promoted and a new appointed ruler is coming in named Festus. And that's where we're going to kind of pick this up. And unfortunately, we're not doing a chapter today. We're doing 12 verses. And so what's happening is these 12 verses, they're a section that most people would just gloss over. There's not a whole lot happening. There's really not a whole lot new going on. We find one new thing that happens at the end of this, but really this is sort of a footnote in the journey of Paul, unless, and you've heard me say this multiple times through this journey through Acts, when you learn to ask the right questions, things come out that you may not have seen naturally. And so we're going to look at some of those questions, and we're going to take a look at a few observations, and then we're going to dive into a question that while I was preparing for this, I had to go to Syracuse this week for a doctor's appointment. And on my way back, I was listening to an audiobook that I've read multiple times over the years. And there was a line in the book, and I was like, "That's it. That's the piece." Because I was trying to figure out. I'm like, "I guess something. I'm missing something. What am I missing? There's something missing here." And it's funny how God uses strange things to open your mind up to something. And so there's this question that was in this book. I'll read you the section of the book here in a little bit that made me realize like what Paul is doing at this point and something really profound that is happening at this moment that if we're not paying attention, we miss. And I think it's worth looking at and even worth examining ourselves in light of it. So let's take a look at this section of scripture. I'm just going to read you Acts chapter 25, 1 through 12, and then we'll dive right in and then we'll deal with the question. So it starts off, Festus, then having arrived in the province, after 3 days went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were pleading with him, requesting a favor against Paul, that he might have him brought up to Jerusalem while they were planning to set an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly to return. It says, therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go down there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them accuse him. And after he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the judgment seat and ordered Paul to be brought. And after Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing up many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no sin against the laws, law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews, this is so important to understand this, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and to be tried before me on these matters? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, and you also very well, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true, which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. This is the part that matters. I appeal to Caesar. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, basically he went back to his advisors. He was like, I was hoping you wouldn't do this. What do I do? And they're like, you're stuck. You gotta do it. He comes back. See, I got another point. Yeah. It's never going to get old. You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. So that's this section. Okay, so Felix is trying to do the Sanhedrin a favor. As the regional governor, when Paul was incarcerated, he was trying to do something. The favor that Felix was doing to them was leaving Paul in custody. Okay, so when a Roman ruler would be transferred out, it was bad form to leave unfinished business. This was your problem. Felix is the one who took him in. Felix is the one who's been holding on to him. It was his problem. It was bad form to leave unfinished business for the new ruler coming in. Because that new ruler had no history of what was going on. He didn't know any of the backstory. You're supposed to let these people start with a clean slate. So Felix is on his way out and he's like, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave Paul right here. And then when Festus comes in, the religious rulers are going to want a favor from him. He's going to want to do a favor for them. They're going to want to become pals. And the easiest way to do that is to get rid of someone that they don't want to deal with. So I'm going to let Festus deal with this, and I'm just going to back away. This is exactly what he did, because Festus was going to have to come in and retry the whole thing from the beginning. The problem was there was no case. There were no actual charges, and there were no witnesses. Even from the very first time, remember the guy we called Turtle, came down and started making, the lawyer from Jerusalem, started making his case, they had no witnesses. He was saying, well, people were saying that Paul, well, where are those people? Yeah, they didn't come. So there's no witnesses. No one wants to stand out and agree with the charges you're bringing. Well, yeah, basically. But we think that they were true. What do you do with that? You can't do much of anything with it. So Felix leaves it. Festus is backed into a corner. Festus has no idea what's going on or what the evidence is. So he has only one choice, and that is to investigate this thing from the beginning. Paul has to reset all the way from the start. The religious leaders know at this point that they have the upper hand. You ever been in that situation where things are happening, they're unfair? You have no upper hand. Like all of the cards are in their hands. You got nothing to stand on, but you're not the one in the wrong. What do you do? Well, naturally we stomp our feet, we throw a fit. you know, starts throwing punches, whatever. No. Paul did the only thing that was in front of him. He stood on the truth. And he even says it. If you find me guilty of something, go ahead, execute me. I don't care. But I did nothing wrong. I know I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong before God. I did nothing wrong before the temple. And I did nothing wrong before Caesar. So you do whatever you think you got to do. But I know who I am. That's guts. That is guts. We so often want to try to defend ourselves, try to find some reason to explain why you're wrong and why I'm right. Sometimes the only thing you have to stand on is the truth, even when no one else will believe you, because someone will believe you. At some point in time, God is going to step in and God is going to make things happen. And sometimes we don't realize that even in the midst of our troubles, we're still in God's hand. We are sometimes in the midst of the worst situation you've been in, you are right where God wants you in order to get you to where he needs you to be. Sometimes as we're headed towards heaven, we got to walk a little through hell to get there. That's okay. Because if that's the path that God chose for us, then that was the best path to get there. Okay? The religious leaders know they have it, but they don't want the trial to be in Caesarea. They want the trial to be in Jerusalem, because what they want is Paul on the road, because they know that Festus is only going to send Paul up to Jerusalem with a couple of guards they can handle. Remember the last time they had 40 guys willing to starve themselves until they had ended Paul's life? They wanted him dead, and they wanted him dead in a big way. And they were like, hey, send him up here. We'll try him. Festus isn't stupid. It's like, hey, I have a better idea. Why don't you come down to Caesarea? And if it warrants it, then I'll send him up. So he's walking through a very difficult minefield. Something to remember about this, and that is something I wrote in my notes, I thought it was worth mentioning, is that when people who refuse to listen, refuse to be taught, refuse to learn, or refuse to change, are confronted with the kind of truth that should show them how wrong they are and enable them to turn to the truth, they typically turn to violence. We see it all over the world today. When you got people, just because I enjoy, you know, being delicate, when you got, I am a delicate person. You got people standing in front of an abortion clinic trying to help people understand that there's a different way to do this. You don't have to do this. What do the counter-protesters almost always do? They get in their face, they spit on them, they throw stuff at them, they try to accuse them, they try to get them to fight back so that they can then get law enforcement involved. They tend to get violent. If you look at some of the college campuses that have had conservative speakers come, I don't know where the campus was, but there was one campus recently where they were having a Turning Point USA event where there was a fire set. And just violence. Why? Because a conservative speaker was going to bring an opinion to a college campus where there's supposed to be freedom of ideas. But they saw that idea as so dangerous that we had to either scare them off, hurt them, or kill them to get this idea to stop. We see this all over our world today. And we even see it in church. Church is fighting against, it's really ridiculous. But that's something to remember, that sometimes you can present an airtight argument to someone and they refuse to change, they refuse to hear it. Paul gave them the gospel. Not only did Paul give them the gospel, but you're talking about the Sanhedrin. These are the same people who saw Jesus himself, saw his miracles, listened to his teachings, and then their enlightened self-interest killed him because his idea was so different from what they thought the truth should be. This is kind of human nature. But remember this, Jesus could have called an army to fight beside him, but he didn't. Because our fight is not about this life, our fight is about the next life. So let's make sure that as believers, as people who are following in the pathway of God, people who are following in the footsteps of the gospel, when violence knocks on the door, don't answer. Just go about and do something else. Let them have their way. We follow a different path, right? It's not always easy. It's like, can I punch and repent and then be good? Just once, yeah, just once. So Paul also knows that he is in a very difficult spot. It's fine. Paul knows that if he leaves for Jerusalem, he'll be killed. And if the religious leaders continue to put pressure on Festus, he's going to give them what they want. So he plays a card that is his as a Roman citizen. Every Roman citizen has a right to appeal to the emperor. But now, this isn't a guaranteed thing, okay? Appealing to the emperor for us is like taking something to the Supreme Court. Once the decision is made, it's final. And it may not be in your favor. You may not like the decision, okay? And at this point in time, the Roman emperor, none of them were really into helping anyone from Israel. Remember, Jerusalem had had uprising after uprising after uprising. And if you were a native Jew, they didn't like you very much. If you were a native Jew with a Roman citizen, you were sort of like not necessarily blessed, but you kind of had two clouds hanging over your head. Because what did you do to become a citizen to the point where I actually have to pay attention to you, or I'd rather just throw you in jail? It didn't help him. But what's worse, and this is a question that a lot of times we forget to ask, he appealed to Caesar. Yes, that's great. Who was Caesar at this time? When you think about this particular point in time in history, who was Caesar? Who was Paul putting his future? Whose hands was he putting his future in? Who was this guy? The emperor at this time was Nero, okay? Nero is remembered in history not for his grandiose compassion, not for his kindness or wisdom in ruling. He was known for his barbary. He was known for his brutality. He was known for being an extremely powerful child who, when he didn't get his way, just killed people. Okay, so a couple of things to think about when it comes to Nero. Paul is appealing to Nero somewhere around AD 59-ish. Nero comes to power in AD 54. Now, I'm giving you these dates for a reason, because these are things that, there's a couple things that people don't know about Nero that we should probably know, okay? During Nero's reign, which lasted from 54 to 68, one of the things he is most noted for is what's called the Great Fire of Rome. Happened in AD 64, okay? A fire was set in Rome, burned for 6 days. Now, I don't know if you realize this, they didn't have a fire company, okay? There were no engines, there was no big red truck in the front of the Colosseum shooting water in. These fires were put out by bucket brigade, okay? Imagine half of New York City on fire and someone hands you a bucket and says, do your best, okay? I couldn't even imagine. And this is a fire hot enough to burn stone, okay? This is a hot fire. A lot of people died. A huge amount of the city of Rome burned down at this point. The fire raged for 6 days. Now, there are a lot of historians who believe that Nero set the fire himself to distract people from other political issues that he was having. One of the things he was doing, he was building a very elaborate palace at this time, and he was spending way more money than he had. Imagine a government official spending money that they didn't have and overtaxing the citizens for their own well-being. It's so strange. It's almost like Congress insider trading. It's so strange. And so all of this stuff is happening, and it's starting to cause him trouble, and then all of a sudden, half the city burns down. Well, that's convenient. Well, there's a decent amount of historical evidence that says that he actually set that fire to distract people from that. And who did he blame for the fire? Christians. It was that new sect, those Christians, that set this fire because they don't like our rule. And this is when the extreme persecution of Christianity began in ways that are just horrible. It's hard to imagine how hideous the persecution that followed this was. The other thing that Nero was known for was his persecution of Christians. And there were a couple of ways that he did this that stood out in history. Now, if you're reading different Christian books, this has definitely been overblown from what it is. But either way, it still happened. One of the ways that he did this, he would throw Christians into the arena with wild animals. People would pay to come into the Colosseum and watch them get torn apart and eaten by wild animals because they thought it was fun. This is entertaining, watching children, women, and men die by being torn apart by wild animals. That's crazy, right? This was sport to them. This is who Nero was. The other way that he did it, these were referred to as Nero's lights. In history, they're Nero's lights. You see the picture on the right. This is a blow up of a famous painting of this, where he would wrap Christians, he would tie them to a post, wrap them in cloth that was soaked in pitch. And this would happen oftentimes in his palace garden while he was entertaining other leaders of state, where he would light the Christians on fire to light his garden. This is Nero. Okay? This is the guy Paul is asking for help. Now, granted, none of this stuff had happened yet, but it's the same guy. It's the same person, the same personality. I don't know if I'm putting my hands in my future in those hands. So Paul is making a legal appeal to this guy. Now, Paul's appeal to Caesar happened about 5 years before these events, but Paul actually wouldn't get the appeal from Caesar for about 2 years. He remained in custody for two more years before Caesar would actually see him. And spoiler alert, eventually Caesar's just like, I don't care, you're free, whatever, and he lets him go. The reason why I can say that now is because Acts doesn't actually get to that part. Like, you're leading all up to this part, and then like the end is just sort of like, oh yeah, yeah, it didn't happen. One of the things that Paul couldn't know is that the rise of Christianity in Rome is one of the things that was actually the catalyst for these events. The great fire of Rome, the great persecution of the Christian, it was the rise of Christianity in Rome that would actually be one of the main fuels for that fire, so to speak. And the reason why that was happening is because Christianity posed a threat to the emperor's rule. So the emperor on earth was viewed as divine. Okay, so the emperor was a god on earth. They were a divine authority. So when they died, they would achieve godhood or whatever. Christianity showed the emperor something else. Christianity showed the emperor simply a sinner in need of a savior. The emperor wasn't a powerful man. He was just a man in a powerful position. And when you're used to being revered as a god and you find out that all the people in your city now just they just see you as a man, not as a god, because God is somebody else, you begin to get angry. Your power starts to weaken. Things start to change. And so Nero's anger towards Christianity began to ramp up. And that's when the persecution began. But like all tyrants, just to let you know how Nero ended, in AD 68, he was declared an enemy of the empire. He committed suicide rather than be captured because he knew what would happen if they captured him. He would pay. He was not willing to pay that price, so he ended his life. Here's the interesting thing about Nero. When he died, he was 30 years old. He had been emperor for 16. When he became emperor, he was 16 years old. When Paul appealed to him, he was between 21 and 22 years old. Okay, so not only was he powerful and brutal, he was also, forgive me, those of you who are younger, a kid. You just handed a kid all the power of the empire, and you wonder why he began lashing out at all of his enemies. He was nuts. But he had all the power anyone could ever want. This is the guy Paul put his future, whose hands Paul put his future into. Not only a tyrant, but a young, uneducated tyrant. Out of control, brutal, violent. So this brings me to a couple of questions. How many of us would be willing to follow the path that God lays down in front of us, no matter where it goes? This is one of the questions that I've been wrestling with. How many of us would be willing to follow the path that God lays down in front of us, regardless of where it goes, and the outcome is unknown? The outcome's not set. You can't be sure what's going to happen. But God has placed this path in front of you. Paul's facing an extremely bad political situation. He knows he will never be given a fair trial. And could you imagine having, you're in that moment, and you only got a couple of choices, and you say something along the lines of, and I know some of you have said this because we've talked about these things, God, close all the doors that you don't want me to go through so that I know exactly the door that I'm supposed to go through. And God goes, fine, one door left. How about that? I want you to make an appeal to one of the most feared, brutal, God-hating people in his day for justice and mercy. I'm sorry, did I say all the doors? This path carried an amazing amount of risk, and Paul knew it. This is important to understand. Paul knew the risk that was associated with making an appeal to Caesar. He knew that Nero was young, foolish, and brutal. And Paul was one of the most recognized names in the Christian church at that day. He would have a very long journey, and he would have to stay a prisoner. It was 2 to 3 more years before this actually finally concluded. How many of you would be willing to take that risk because God simply asked you to? Hey, you've been a prisoner for a couple of, I know you've, I know I took you away from your life, and you've been serving me for like 25 years and doing really well. I mean, you've only died once. You've been shipwrecked a few times. You've been beaten, thrown in jail, stripped naked. You lost all your money. No one wants to talk to you, but you're a Roman citizen, so you got that going for you. So what I want you to do after you've been in jail for me for 2 years for doing something, for being incarcerated by my people who should never have accused you of this crime, what I want you to do is I want you to appeal to Caesar, and then I want you to spend the next year or so struggling your way up to Rome. All the friends that are going to come with you, they got to pay their own way, by the way. And you probably are going to get charged for all of your food while you go up there. I want you to do that, and you may die at the end of it. Deal? How many of us would be willing to do anything even remotely close to that? I talked to a lot of Christians throughout the year that would say things to me like, I really wish God would send me on a missions trip. That'd be so great. Oh, that's fantastic. When do you want to go? Where do you want to go? We can arrange that. Well, I'm not sure how to do it. Well, we would save up for a little while. We'd do some fundraising, and you'd take your vacation time. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what my vacation time is for. I need to find a way to do it differently. That way I can come back and still have my vacation. I can't give my vacation to God. That's crazy. Oh, okay. Glad to know you're serious. We're just going to move on. Or, I'd come to a work day if it wasn't a Saturday. I'd come to a helping hands and split wood if I didn't have to work during the day. I would do this if I didn't have to do that. God does not barter for your devotion. He's not interested in wheeling and dealing. It's not a this for that. We do it because, period, for his benefit and his benefit alone. If we get nothing out of it, but his glory is taken to other parts of the world, that's enough. That's all I need to get out of it, because he asked me to go. Paul was not making this decision for himself. He was making this decision in obedience. One of the things that we can forget easily, we rewind to Acts 23:11. This is right after Paul had been seized by the people in the temple. He had been beaten literally to the point where the Roman guards thought he was about to die. He had been taken into custody, and he's waiting to stand trial before the Sanhedrin the next day. And the scripture says that the Lord stood by him that night, and it says, but on that very night, remember, he is bloody, he is beaten, he is black and blue, he's not comfortable. The Lord stood at his side and said, take courage. For as you have solemnly borne witness to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must bear witness at Rome also. Paul knows he's not going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem, but he knows God wants him to go to Rome. Maybe he thought he was going to be released, and then he could go to Rome on his own accord, but this is a much quicker way to get there. He says, you know what? I appeal to Caesar. I'm going to put my life in the hands of a murderous child who's known for his temper tantrums. And I'm going to trust that God is going to work the details out along the way. That's what I'm going to do. And what does Festus say? To Caesar you appeal, to Caesar you will go. Okay, there you go. So if you were faced with a situation like this, are you going to trust the legal system run by people who want you dead? Or are you going to follow the path that leads to Rome and trust that God will work things out along the way? This is not an easy one. Are we going to trust that God will take care of the details and he will take care of me to the best of his ability according to his will? That last part's important, according to his will. Because a lot of times we want him to take care of us to the best of his ability according to our will. Lord, I'm going to go to Tanzania. I'm going to go there as a fair-skinned, little fat white guy. And I'm going to stand in that sun, and I'm going to sweat from the day I get off the airplane to the day I get back. Even at night, even in the shower. You ever sweat in the shower? It's ridiculous. That shouldn't be physically possible, but it is. In a lot of African countries, they don't have hot water heaters. They have inline hot water because the idea of someone holding on to hot water is ridiculous. You know what hot water is? There, water. Because it's all hot. Just leave it out in the sun and it's done. It's crazy. But Lord, I'll go and I'll do that, but I want to stay in a nice hotel. We did stay in one of the nicest hotels in the area and we had power for a couple of days. I want to eat good food. It was food. I did get food poisoning one night. That was a fun night. No details. We'll spare that one. I want to be comfortable. Nope. I want to ride in a nice car. Nope. And I don't want to be harassed by the locals who hate Christians. Yeah, that one didn't happen. One of my favorite memories on that trip. I look forward to go back. I really want to go back. I know it's not the safest place in the world, but I really want to go back because the people there are amazing. But one of my favorite memories was we were at an immigration checkpoint, and the guy didn't like the way our immigration visa was stamped, and so he was harassing us. And they're either trying to get money from you or they're trying to find a way to kick you out of the country. And you realize pretty quick, worst case scenario, I'm going to spend a night in jail. They're going to deport me, fine, whatever. That's great. But the funniest part was Abel's dad is there with me. And he says this. Now, he's been there a couple of times. He's been on this field a couple of times. And I know that Sam's sense of humor is a little twisted. So I'm not sure if he's being serious or not. And he says, it'll be okay. I always knew I would die a violent death on the mission field. And I'm like, can it be somewhere else? Like with someone else on the trip? I got things I'd like to do. Wait, what? You want to go back? Yes. Yes, I do. Because it's incredible. How uncomfortable are you willing to be if God asks you to be uncomfortable? What risks are you willing to take if God asks you to take a risk? You see, in life, sometimes the only choices you have in front of you are bad ones. It's just a reality. Sometimes when you come to a fork in the road, the choices that are in front of you, none of them are good. You got a bad one to the right and a bad one to the left. Pick a bad choice because of the only choices that are in front of you. Paul only had two choices. Go to Jerusalem and be killed, or go to Rome and maybe die. Pick a direction. Well, I'm in God's hands. God's going to take care of me. Yeah, you're either going to die quickly in Jerusalem or slowly in Rome. Pick one. But this leads to my question, because there are so many things that happened at this particular point in time in history that Paul never batted an eye. He just went. So many of the disciples just went, knowing full well there's going to be problems there. And so the question, and again, this came from a book, and I'll show you what the book is in a minute, because some of you guys will laugh at the title. The question is, what would I do, what would you do if you were not afraid? That's the question. What would you do if, in a situation like this, what would you do if you were not afraid? Now, I need to qualify this, because I'm not saying that fear is a bad thing. It's okay to be afraid. Fear is a natural human reaction. And there are plenty of people in this world who say that for a Christian, fear is like the height of ungodliness. You just don't have any faith. Those people are not only wrong, they're amazingly wrong. And I'll show you a couple of things in that in a second. But this comes from a book. The book is called Who Moved My Cheese? Okay? If you've ever been involved in any kind of management training or leadership development, this is one of the most popular books in the world. Okay, hundreds of millions of copies of this book have been sold. You can read it in an hour. I was listening to the audiobook on my way back from Syracuse, and this line came up. And so the basic idea about this is about change, and about embracing change and dealing with difficult decisions that come with you. And there's four characters in this book. There's Sniff, Scurry, Him, and Haw. I won't bore you with the details, but Sniff and Scurry, they're all four in a maze, and there's two of them are rats, and two of them are little people. I identify with the little people. And so they're going through this maze trying to find cheese, and at one point they find cheese, and everyone gets comfortable, and they get fat and happy, and then someone moves the cheese. And Sniff and Scurry got right back to work. They started looking for cheese in other places. Him and Haw, well, they sat there and hemmed and hawed. And eventually Haw decided it was time to get out and look for other cheese. And so I'm gonna read you this little part, because I think this is so interesting, the way our life is set up. So, I wear glasses so I can see, but I can't read with them. That's the funny part. So it starts here. It says, then Haw stuck his head out. Remember, he's just about to go back out into the maze. He stuck his head out and peered anxiously into the maze. He thought about how he had gotten himself into this cheeseless situation. He had believed that there may not be any cheese in the maze, or that he may not find it. Such fearful beliefs were immobilizing and killing him. Haw smiled. He knew Hem was wondering, who moved my cheese? But Haw was wondering, why didn't I get up and move with the cheese sooner? And so he started out into the maze. Haw looked back to where he had come from and felt its comfort. Isn't that interesting? You look back to where you came from and you felt the comfort. He could feel himself being drawn back into familiar territory, even though he hadn't found cheese here for some time. Haw became more anxious and wondered if he really wanted to go out into the maze. He wrote a saying on the wall ahead of him and stared at it for some time. What would you do if you weren't afraid? He thought about it. He knew sometimes fear can be good. When you're afraid, things are going to get worse. If you don't do something, it can prompt you into action. But it's not good when you're so afraid that it keeps you from doing anything. He looked to his right, to the part of the maze where he had never been, and felt the fear. Then he took a deep breath, turned right into the maze, and jogged slowly into the unknown. There's a lot more to the story, obviously. I recommend you get the book. It's actually really good. Most of my leadership team here has gotten it at some point in time over the years. But it just helps us understand that sometimes fear will paralyze you. Other times, fear wakes you up. You see, fear is not a bad thing. Fear is an emotion programmed into all of us by our Creator. God gave you fear. He also gave you love. He also gave you charity. He also gave you pain. He gave you hope. See, the question is not whether or not these emotions exist in you. The question is, what are you going to do with them? And one of the things is fear tends to stop us in our tracks, where it should wake us up to what's around us. Fear is not a bad thing. It's simply a tool that we have to take advantage of. Now, I am not saying that Paul did not have fear. We know that that's not true. Fear is natural. Fear is not the enemy. It's not a lack of faith. Fear is an emotion programmed into us by our Creator. Paul knows that going to Rome and standing before Caesar may end his life. He knows that. It's not an issue. But God said, go to Rome and preach. So Paul went. He took his fear with him. Sometimes you just got to get up and do it afraid. But listen to this. Peter knew sharing the gospel with Cornelius was going to cause him problems, but God said go, so he went. Stephen knew that standing up for the gospel was going to get him killed, but he did it anyway. And if that's not enough for you, how about this one? Jesus in the garden, dealing with anxiety to the point where he was sweating blood, scripture says that he was in agony and an angel came to comfort him, pleaded to the Father, if there's any other way that this can be done, let's do that. And then God took him back to heaven and we did it a different way, right? Nope. And then Jesus stood up, because what did he say? But either way, your will be done. And then Jesus stood up and he went to the cross, fully aware of what was coming. None of these people did these things without fear, but they all followed the path laid down before them by God with fear as a constant companion. Can I say that again? None of these people did this without fear. They all got up and they did it with fear as a companion. Paul went to Rome with fear as a companion. Peter went to Cornelius with fear as a companion. Stephen went to the grave with fear as a companion. Jesus went to the cross with fear barking at him off of one of his shoulders, I'm guessing. So Jesus wasn't afraid. He knew what was going on. Really, you don't sweat blood without anxiety, folks. That's a fear response. Talk to any counselor in the world, they'll tell you the same thing. Remember, Jesus was also fully man. He knew what was coming. And I don't know anyone who would look at that much pain and go, woohoo! Can't wait to have the flesh on my back ripped off. So here's what I want to ask you. What would you do if you weren't afraid? See, because Paul went because he knew that God was going to take care of everything. Peter went because God knew he was going to take care of everything. Stephen went because he knew God was going to take care of everything. Jesus went to the cross because he knew that God was going to take care of everything. All these things were in obedience to the plan of God, to the working of God, to God's desire in your life. So when you're looking at God's desire for your life, when you're looking for what God wants you to do, when you're looking what God lays down in front of you, the path that he puts in front of you, what would you do if you were not afraid? And by fear, I mean paralyzed by fear. If the fear is going to make a choice for you, what would you do if you mastered that fear? If that was no longer the deciding factor in your life, what would you do? Would you take the job? Would you start that business? How about this one? Would you raise your hands and sing during worship because you're no longer afraid of looking weak? Of looking feminine? I meet guys who do this all the time. My wife raises her hands. Yeah, I know, because the last thing I want to do as a guy is surrender my life before my Lord. The last thing I want God to hear is me singing out loud, good Lord. Would you share the gospel with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers? Well, Pastor, I don't not share the gospel because I'm afraid. I just don't want to offend them. That is fear. I'm afraid of offending them, so I do nothing.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more,
Watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.